passion for Christ. No longer burns. That can happen because you just let things wane. It can happen because you've been injured, you've been hurt. It can happen because of some loss in your life. Whatever the reason, it doesn't matter. When the past glory is gone, you long to get it back. There's good news today. Our God raises dead things to life. Our God takes a dead faith and makes it alive. Our God takes passion that has long since passed and makes it burn. Our God takes a love that is long since dead and makes it vibrant and new. I've seen him do it, not just in matters of faith, but elsewhere in life. I remember Rob and Lisa. When they got married, they were so much in love and they had so many plans for the future. They wanted to serve their Lord and they wanted to raise a family and they had all sorts of things going on. They were very much in love and they said, "I do." And at first things went very well for the two of them. But then things started to take a sour note. You see, Rob returned to some old patterns, some patterns he'd learned in his home of origin, and he became very critical. He became demanding and legalistic and perfectionistic, at least as far as Lisa was concerned. And his constant criticizing and his demanding and his coldness toward her just drained the love from her heart. It broke her. The love started to die, and Lisa was longing for something more, something better. And eventually a longing for a return to that first love waned to and migrated to a longing for any love. And she found herself in the arms of another man. She had an affair. Recognizing that this was wrong, eventually she ended it, and she felt compelled to tell Rob about the affair. And Rob was angry, he was hurt, as you might imagine he would be. And he told her that he forgave her. But in his heart, he really did not. He held it against her, and he became even more cruel and legalistic and harsh towards his wife, and more demanding, more and more every day. The years passed by, and eventually Rob's anger grew to the point where he said, "I just can't stand it anymore." And he decided that he would have an affair to pay his wife back. He went out and sought an affair and actually found one. You search hard enough, you can find most anything. And he did. And he engaged in an extramarital affair. Lisa kind of suspected something was going on, but didn't know exactly what. But she suspected that there was an affair, but Rob denied it profusely. And so Lisa drug him to counseling, and that's when they entered into my office. Now, the thing is that Adventism tends to be a fairly small world, and I knew something about Rob I could not disclose. From another source, I knew about the affair. I knew it was going on, and I couldn't tell Rob that I knew because of confidentiality, and I couldn't tell Lisa, but I had to get Rob to the point where he was willing to admit it. I gave him every opportunity I could in counseling, but the counseling sessions were really going nowhere, and it looked like the marriage might end. And finally I said, "You know what? We're not getting anywhere. I want you to read a book, Rob, and I don't want you to come back until after you've read the book." And I gave him the book, and the book was about grace. And Rob said, "This isn't a marriage book. I need a marriage book." I said, "No, you don't need a marriage book. You need this book right now. Don't come back until you've read it." He was angry, but he stormed off. A couple of weeks later, he called. "We're ready for our next session." I said, "Have you read the book?" "Yes, sir, I have." "Okay." We made the appointment. And Rob and Lisa showed up for the next session. When they showed up, Rob said, "I'd like to take control of this session right now, if that's all right with you. I need to say something." I said, "Go ahead, Rob." He said, "Lisa, I have not treated you as you should be treated. And I want you to know something. I've had an affair. I told you, Lisa, that that I wasn't having an affair, but I was, and I've just ended it. I've broken it off. And if you want, I'll call her back with you on the line and tell her again, because I want you to know that it's over. And I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. As you might imagine, Lisa was weeping profusely, but she chose to forgive her husband. And then the session started going very, very well indeed. We were able to work on the root problems of the relationship. We were able to work on the brokenness of the past. And I saw love growing and building and building and growing. And then all of a sudden it stopped. And Lisa was now the problem. And I asked her, "What's going on, Lisa? Why aren't we progressing? Because I think you're the one now who's the problem." And she said, "These last few weeks I've been married to the man of my dreams. The man I've always wanted to be married to. The man I've longed for all my life. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid that the old Rob's going to come back." So I looked at Rob and I said, "Rob, what can you tell your wife to assure her the old Rob is gone?" And Rob just started to weep. And as I looked at him, I said, "You've had a conversion experience." He said, "Yes, I have. And I can never go back to the old Rob." Rob and Lisa's friends complain about them now, because they touch each other too much. They tell each other too often that they love one another. It's actually unseemly for people their age. And it's rather embarrassing that they're not doing the same thing, so they wish Rob and Lisa would behave themselves. I, for one, am glad they choose not to. Because you see, Jesus makes dead things come to life again. He did it for Rob and Lisa. He did it for Rob first in his love for Jesus, and then in his love for his wife, and Lisa's for Rob. And he can do it for you. Do you wish things were as they used to be? Do you long for the love you used to have for Jesus? Do you cling so fiercely to that which is old that you cannot see what God is doing today? If so, tonight's message is for you. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3. And tonight, we look at the church in Sardis. Now, Sardis had once been a beautiful, prosperous, wonderful city. It was powerful. It was rich. It had culture. It had military might and political power. But by the time Revelation was written, those days were long past. But the people in Sardis had not been informed of that. They still thought they were great, and they acted as though they were the great and mighty city they used to be. Now, Sardis was built at the top of a very steep slope, so steep, in fact, that it was very, very difficult for an invading army to get up that slope to the city. And then at the top of the slope, of course, they had built the walls of the city. And they were so enamored with the strength of that slope, the natural slope, and their walls, that at times they took it for granted and didn't even post watchmen on the walls, because they trusted in that slope. And at two different occasions, the city had been overtaken by an opposing army, simply because the leaders of the city had failed to post a watchman on the walls. And so during the night, they came up undetected, got over the walls, and took the city with hardly a fight. It had happened twice. They were trusting in the slope. They were believing in their past glories. And now it was a city in decline. But no one told the people from Sardis, apparently. And to that church, Jesus writes this: "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven spirits, Holy Spirit. Seven stars, representing the angels of the churches. "I hold you in my hand. You may be in decline, but you're still mine. You're in my hand, and I'm in control. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Oh, my. The reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You know there are churches like that. Still have a reputation of being alive, and perhaps at one time they were very much alive and active and growing, but the glory has long since passed. Ichabod. The glory has passed. It is gone. The glory is gone, and no one told them. But they're clinging to that past because they remember when things were good. And they act as though things are still good when they're not. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I know of people like that too. They were once on fire for Jesus, and now they're doing nothing for him. When you find yourself in that situation, you tend to be critical of those who are doing something for Jesus. You know that's true, don't you? When you used to be on fire and you remember how good it was, and yet the glory is now passed and you see others with the glory, you see that glory is not quite as good as they think it is. And they're really doing it the wrong way. It should be done differently. Jesus says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. He says, there's still something there. You could still recapture the past. You could have a new love. It's about to die. Time is running out, but wake up, because I can make dead things come to life again. I can restore the past love. I can restore the past passion if you will but let me. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. The works give evidence of that which is in the heart. That's why they're important. They give evidence of what is in our heart. And he says, as I look at your works, it's just not there, guys. You tell me you're on fire, but I don't see it. You tell me the Spirit is there. You tell me the passion is there, but I don't see it. It's like those people who go to church and, again, they've forgotten to notify their face about the love they have for Jesus and the joy they have. They just forgot to tell their face. There's no evidence that there's joy there. There's no evidence that there's passion there. There's no evidence that there's love there. And he's saying, I don't see it in you guys, the way you treat each other. I don't see it in your laboring for me. I don't see it. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. You've seen great things in the past. You've heard my word preached to you. You've heard of the love of the Savior. You've heard the gospel over and over. Wake up and receive it. Hold on to it. Return to it. Cherish it. And let it change you. Wake up and remember. You know, the Bible tells us that remembering is a sacred act. It's not wrong to remember the past. It is wrong to be so stuck in the past you can't see what God is doing today. In fact, we're told to remember quite often, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the ways in which the Lord has blessed you in the past. Yes, that's good. But don't hang on to it so that you say nothing can be that good again. Israel was guilty of that. When they were taken into captivity in Babylon, they were asked to sing, but they said, we can't sing because we're not at home. It was good then, but now it really stinks. So we won't sing. They rebuilt the temple. Oh, it's just not as pretty as it used to be. It used to be so nice. It was glorious back then. People who see revival today and say, you know, that's not what it... You know, when I was a kid, we were really on fire for Jesus. Not like these kids today. People who do that, 9 times out of 10, got nothing going on now. They talk about the past, but there's nothing happening now. And that makes them angry. And so they tend to criticize those who do have something going on because they're not doing it the way we did it. They're not doing it the way I think it should be done. And it's not as good. It's not. Look at the way they dress. How can they love Jesus if they dress that way? People said the same thing about you once, but that's another story. Styles change, but some things don't. I remember what I used to wear. God forgive me. And that hair. Oh, mercy. Some of my friends had hair, and they just wish they had any hair now. But they had long hair, and people obsessed over that long hair. You know, if you wait long enough, the problem corrects itself. They got no hair now. Just wait long enough. Focus on that which matters, not on that which doesn't matter. The problem will correct itself. Yeah, I finally got a haircut. Mom and Dad were so proud. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, like it happened there for Sardis. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They've held on to that love, and it's demonstrating itself in their lives. It's being shown. You see, when you love Jesus, you just surrender to him. And when you surrender to him, he comes inside and he changes you. He saves you from your sins, not in your sins. Isn't that right? And you know, when the love leaves, I remember trying to stamp out sin in my life. I thought, all right, well, you know, I don't have that passion anymore. I see that, but I'm going to stomp it out. And so I got busy stomping out sin, and I stomped out. I made a list of my sins once, those that I thought were sins. I think Jesus had a much longer list, maybe a different list. But, you know, I had a list. And so I worked on sin number one, and I was stomping that thing, and I didn't quite get it all, but I got pretty good progress on it, and I went to number two. And about the time I started number one was back with cousins. I have never in my life been able to stomp sin out. The only way sin leaves me is by being crowded out. It's crowded out by the love of Jesus. And when the love departs, the sin returns. And sometimes the only sin that returns is pride and ignorance. And I've had both. So proud of the past glories, hanging on to that which Jesus has done for me in the past, that I just failed to recognize what he's doing right now. And he does it in someone. He'll do it in others if you're not available. Because Jesus is not going to sit still. The Spirit's going to work. It's important for you to see it. And there are a few names that were still walking with him in white. A few names that held on to the love and they allowed it to change them from the inside out. A few names that were reflecting the character of Christ and his glory and his image. The one who conquers, and how do we conquer again? Thank you. By the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11. The one who conquers by clinging to the cross, clinging to the glory that is Jesus. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. It's never going to be blotted out. I will confess his name before my Father. Jesus will confess your name before the Father and the angels. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He's going to say, I'm so proud. I'm so proud of John. He's mine. Mary, she's my child. I love her. I confess her name before you, Father. She's mine. She wears my robe. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The glory past. My God makes dead things come to life. He resurrects that which is dead. Old passion, old love, old obedience, old fervor, old glory, he resurrects. Find it in the blood of the Lamb. There may be some today who recognize the glorious past, and maybe it's just because you've neglected it. Maybe the passion is gone because you've been hurt. Maybe you've been wounded so deeply, even by the church, that it just drained the love out of your heart. It drained the life out of you. You know, the church has been guilty of that. I love this church, but I got to tell you, at times I don't like it. I love it, but at times we do things to people that I just don't like. It's still my church, and it's God's church, and I love it. And I'm glad to be here, let me tell you. But sometimes we've hurt people, and it's caused the glory to depart. Or maybe it's not the church. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's a friend, a fellow believer. Maybe it's even your mom and your dad. Maybe they hurt you so deeply that it caused the love to go away. I know a young man that had him happen to. I used to teach school in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. Now, Texas is south, but the Rio Grande Valley is further south than you want to think about. And hot, oh, let me tell you, it is hot and it is humid. And if you've ever been to the Rio Grande Valley, you know that it is hot and it is humid. And I tell you, it was a wonderful place to be. I enjoyed it down there. I taught school down there, and we had a young man come to our school. His name was Dane. And Dane had red hair. It was what I'd call wavy hair because it stood up and waved at everybody. And this was before they wanted it to stand up, you know. They spent a lot of money on product to make it stand up. This guy's hair stood up, and there wasn't enough real cream or hairspray in the world to tame that mop. It just waved everywhere. And he had a smile, but the teeth were kind of buck a little bit, you know. And his hair was red, and his teeth were bucked, and he had freckles. And he was about as homely as they get, but everybody loved him because he just smiled all the time. And he loved Jesus, and he was happy to be there, and he was active, and he worked. He came from a family that was dirt poor. I mean dirt poor. And the only way for him to be in that school was to earn every penny. And so he came the summer before, and he worked in that commercial laundry, a commercial laundry where it was even hotter and more humid inside than it was outside. And Lord, let me tell you, that's amazing. He worked in that commercial laundry, and he worked long hours, and he earned money, and he paid for every penny of his education and his dorm because his parents could not help him with one red cent. Every penny he paid. And he worked long, hard hours. He was an average student, but he was active in the religious activities. And finally, his senior year was there, and I was one of the senior sponsors. And I loved Dane, and everybody loved Dane. And he was so excited, and as it drew close to graduation, he realized something, and he shared with me something. He was going to be the first person on either side of his family to ever graduate high school. Ever in the history of his family. As far back as he knew, no one had ever graduated high school, and he was going to do it. And he was so proud. And so he earned enough money to buy a few invitations to his graduation, and he bought an oversized one for his parents because he wanted them to see it and he wanted them to be there. And so he addressed it and invited them and made sure they knew, and he sent it, and he found out that they got it. He didn't have enough money to call. But they got the invitation. He found out from friends. He couldn't go home during spring break or any time else because he just didn't have the money. And so he stayed and worked. And finally, it came time for graduation. And we had a Friday night consecration service, a Sabbath morning Sabbath school, a Sabbath morning baccalaureate, a Sabbath afternoon tribute to parents, and then a Saturday night commencement. And he was involved with all of it, and he was so excited. And it came time for the Friday night consecration service, and we had the kids all in their cap and gowns lined up, ready to go. And I'm the sponsor, and I'm making sure they're in order, and I'm counting off, and I'm missing one student. Who would miss their own graduation? And I looked down the list, and it's Dane. Where's Dane? And I asked someone, where's Dane? Have you seen Dane? Well, I saw him out in the parking lot. I run out to the parking lot because time's running short, and there stands Dane looking down the road. Dane, what's going on, man? My parents aren't here. So, well, Dane, they live 250 miles away. If they had to work today, maybe they're not going to make it tonight, but they'll be here tomorrow. Come on in and march, man. So he came in and he marched. Sabbath morning, time for Sabbath school. Dane's got a part on the program. I've got the kids lined up ready to start Sabbath school, and I look and I'm missing Dane. Where's Dane? Has anybody seen Dane? I saw him out in the parking lot. I ran out to the parking lot. Dane, come on. My my parents aren't here. Well, Dane, if they didn't get away last night and they got a late start today, they may not make Sabbath school, but they'll be here. Come on in. He came in and he did his part on Sabbath school. It's time now for baccalaureate. 11 o'clock, he's ready to march. I've got the kids lined up. I'm missing one. At least now I know where to look. I go out to the parking lot. They're not here. I don't know, Dane. Maybe they had car trouble. I don't know what to tell you. I'm running out of excuses for them, you know. I don't know, but come on in, Dane. Come on in. You don't want to miss this. So Dane came in, and he marched. Sabbath afternoon, tribute to parents. Dane has bought some flowers for his mother and a boutonniere for his dad. And he's written a nice letter of tribute to them. And the other sponsor and I were going to read the tribute letters. And as we did, we'd have the family stand up and the student would come get the flowers and give them to mom and dad as we read their letter of tribute and thanks. It's time to start the program and Dane's not inside. So I go out to the parking lot. I said, Dane, come on in. Listen, if they come during the program, then you let me know. I'll tell you what, when we get to your name, you be standing in the back. And when I get to your name, I'll look up, and if they're not here, you shake your head, and I'll put your letter on the bottom of the stack, and then at the end of the program, if they're here, I'll read it then, okay? All right, he said. All right. So we go down the line, and finally we come to his name, and I look up, and Dane shakes his head, no. And I put it at the bottom of the stack, and I go into the next letter, and I look up, and I see Dane leave. And through the stained glass window, I see him running towards the dormitory. I wanted to go be with him, but I was stuck there, you know? So we finished the program, and then I ran. I went to the dorm. I went to his room, and I knocked on the door, and there was no answer. And so I went to the dean, and I got the pass key. And I went to his room, and I opened it, and there sat Dane, all 6'1" of him, in the floor of his dormitory room, weeping. I'm a minister of the gospel. I've got a degree in counseling. And no one ever told me what to say to a boy whose parents had just dumped on him. And the truth is, we found out later, they could have come. They just chose not to. Didn't know what to say. I sat down next to him. I put my arms around him. And I cried too. After quite a while, Dane got up and he went over to his desk, and there were two Bibles that had been given to him by his parents. And he took those Bibles and he handed them out towards me, and he said, "You take these Bibles. I don't want them. They haven't done me any good." Dane, he said, "Take them and give them to someone else." I said, "Dane, no. Man, you need your Bibles. You don't want to do that. I know you're angry and you're hurt, but you're going to want those." "No, I'm not. I will never want these again. I want them gone. I don't ever want to see them again. And if I swear, God is my witness, if you don't take them, I will burn them." I believed him. So I said, "Dane, I'll tell you what, man. I'll take your Bibles, but I'm not going to give them to anyone. I'm going to keep these because the day is going to come when you want them back. And when you do, I'm going to have them." He said, "It's not going to happen." I said, "When the day comes, I'll have your Bibles." Dane went ahead that evening, and for commencement, he was the only student there who had no one to take his picture, the only student who did not receive a graduation present, the only student who had no cheering for him by family when he got his diploma. He was alone. And the next morning, Dane packed his few belongings and left our campus. And we didn't know where he went. Years passed, and I prayed for Dane every day. 20 years passed. 20 years, almost to the date. It was late in May My wife and I had moved to Arlington, Texas, and I was pastoring a church there in Arlington, Texas. And I was upstairs in my office on a Friday afternoon putting the final touches, the finishing touches on my sermon, when my phone rang. And I picked it up, and the voice said, "Pastor Mike?" "Yes." "This is Dane. Do you remember me?" "Remember you? I've been praying for you for 20 years. Where you been?" And he told me the story. When he left us, he joined the Marines. And he spent quite a bit of time in the Marines. In fact, at one point, he became one of the heads of security at our embassy in Moscow. I've been there. I've been by that embassy. He was one of the heads of security for the Marines at our embassy in Moscow. And then he left the Marines, and he went back to San Antonio, Texas, where he was born, where he grew up, and he started a business, a nursery, growing plants and selling them, and he sold that business, and then he joined the police force, and he quit that, and he moved to Fort Worth, Texas, just right next door to Arlington, where now he was working for the Department of Printing and Engraving. He was making money. He had not spoken to his family since he left high school. He said, "Pastor Mike, I've been doing some thinking, and I'm thinking about possibly coming back to church." He said, "You remember those Bibles I gave you?" "Yeah." "You still have them?" And I turned in my chair and looked at my bookcase and I said, "I'm looking at them now. You think I could have them back?" "Yeah, I think we can work that out, Dane." He said, "Now, I know tomorrow you've got church, and would you mind if I came to church?" "Now, let me think about that, Dane. Man, I don't know, man. Are you kidding me? Do I mind if you come to church? Are you kidding me, Dane? You want a red carpet? It's there for you, buddy. Mind if you come to church? I would be delighted. I would be overjoyed if you came to church." He said, "Well, when are your services?" "We got a 9 a.m., we got a middle service, we got an 11:15, and then we have an afternoon service." He said, "That 9 a.m. is too early. I'll come to the 11 o'clock. "Okay. I'll see you there, Dane. I'm looking forward to it." I was so excited I could hardly breathe. Sabbath morning came, and I preached first service, and it was one of those rare occasions when I finished early. They almost kick you out of the pastorate if you do that. You know, I finished early, and I looked around, and I didn't see Dane, and so I shared Dane's story with the congregation. And I said, "Dane's coming here today. You pray for Dane because God loves him like crazy. He's never turned his back on him. He loves him like crazy, and he wants him back. He wants him to have that first love all over again. You pray for him." And then I closed the service with a prayer, and I looked up, and here came Dane. He had been hiding in the back, and he heard me. And he started walking down. He still had red wavy hair, just not nearly as much of it. Still had the freckles and everything else. He weighed a little bit more, but it was Dane. And the congregation saw him, and they kind of recognized him from my description. And I made a beeline for him, and I met him right about there. And we embraced, and I just held on to him. And I took him back to my office, and I gave him his Bibles, and I prayed for him, and I said, "Dane, if there's anything I can do, man, if you want to study, whatever you want to do." He said, "I don't know where this is taking me. I don't know where this path is going to lead, but it's going to start here. I'm going to start reading, and I'll let you know if I need you." "Okay, Dane." And he left. And he didn't call. And he didn't call, and I tried to get a hold of him, and I couldn't, and I didn't know what was going on. And then there was an alumni association for the school from which he graduated, and I was speaking, and I went, and there was Dane. And I said, "Dane, what's going on, man? I've been missing you. Where you been?" He said, "I live right next door to a Seventh-day Adventist church, and I'm a deacon there now." And I'm thinking about maybe even at my age going back to school and becoming a minister of the gospel. Dear ones, my God makes dead things come to life. I don't care why your faith is dead. I don't know what hurt you've suffered, what injury you have borne. I know this: God loves you like crazy, and he won't let you go. He's not called the hound of heaven for nothing. He's after you. You know that passage in Psalm 23, it says that he, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. It's a bad translation. It's not follow, it's stalk. That's the better translation. He stalks you. We think of stalking in a very negative term. No, he stalks you all the days of your life. You run over here, he's there. You run over here, you think you're going to hide? He's there. He's everywhere. You can't get away from him. He stalks you. And he's been stalking you. If your back's been turned to him, if you've been angry with him, if you've been hurt, if you lost the first love, he will stop at nothing to get you back. Because he is absolutely crazy about you. In fact, that word, surely goodness and mercy, the word mercy comes from a Hebrew word, hesed. So rich in its meaning, it takes 26 English words to translate it. And you'll see it translated as mercy or love or long-suffering love or something of that nature. Basically, it is a love that is so fanatical, so intense, that it is never used to describe a man's love for a woman, because that's not strong enough, it's not fanatical enough. It's never used to describe a woman's love for a man, even though that love is stronger than a man's for a woman, because women are better able to love than men. It comes to them more naturally, I think. That love's not strong enough. It's not even used for a woman's love for her children, as crazy as that love is, because it's not fanatical enough. The only time in Scripture that it is ever used is to describe God's love for you. God is crazy about you. He is absolutely, like Max Lucado said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photograph would be in it. He could live any place in the universe he's chosen to live, but he wants to live in your heart. Face it, God's crazy about you. He's fanatical about you, and he stalks you, and he will not let you go. If the love is cold, if it's died for any reason, turn to Jesus. Turn to the cross, because our God can take that which is dead and make it new. He can take a glory departed and make it shine again. He can take glory past and make it a glory that is present and that is so glorious it puts the past to shame. He will make your love new.